So today is the church of Galatia. How many of you guys have ever had something really weird happen to you on social media? Anybody? Just something odd. I've had something really weird happen to me over the last few months on social media. A few months ago, I started getting direct messages from people I know and some people I don't know, telling me or asking me, sending me screenshots of an Instagram profile that looked like mine, but wasn't. And they were asking me, is this yours or is it not? Because they're writing us messages asking for money. And I was like, wow, no, that is not me. So here's what's happening. It's happening to a lot of pastors. I want to show you my Instagram handle, and I want to show you how this person has counterfeited my Instagram. So this is my Instagram page. I'm not putting this up for you to follow me, but if you want to, there it is. Okay, so this is mine, Dustin_Woodward, and here's this imposter counterfeited Instagram handle, Dustin_Woodward. This is not me at all. And they have like 2,400 and something followers. They've been at this a long time. It doesn't matter how many times we report it. I report it. It stays up. I'll change my profile picture and it'll change within 2 or 3 hours. Look at these two next to each other. I mean, they look exactly the same. Now, here's the difference. I'm never going, this is how all the messages start, okay? So just so you know, you don't need to ask me anymore. Is this you? It's not me. Don't give the person money. I don't know who this person is. But what's happening is they're starting a message and it's all the same. It starts with like, dear child of God, give me money. Like, here's a promise I can make you. I'm not going to start a DM conversation with you calling you child of God. I'll just call you by your name, okay? Hi, so-and-so. I'm not going to say, dear child of God, bless God. I'm not going to speak in King James to you on Instagram. And then I'm not going to ask you for money. And what's interesting is a few people a couple weeks ago messaged me saying, we gave this person money and we need you to pay us back. I'm like, that person's not me. So if you can help me, I think it's still up. Some people said it is, some people said it isn't. Report that one. Let's try to get that one taken down. But this is all, I'm not just telling you this just for the sake of it. It's so interesting how something can be so close to the main thing that it can even confuse people that are pretty close to me. Yeah. It looks the same, but it's not at all. Paul is writing to the church of Galatia and they're dealing with something like this. There's a group of people, two groups of people in the church of Galatia that look like the real thing, but they're not behaving and acting like the real thing. And there's some counterfeiting of Christianity happening in the church of Galatia. I'll start today with this statement. And remember this, you can write it down. God creates, Satan counterfeits. And you can even go as far to say what God creates, Satan will counterfeit. Satan does not have the power to create himself. He only has the power to distort and manipulate God's creation. So God will create something and Satan will come in and bring a counterfeit to it. I'll give you an example. So God creates freedom. Satan counterfeits with bondage. It'll be something that looks like freedom, but it will pull you into bondage. God gives us truth. Satan doesn't come in with an outright lie. His counterfeit is a distortion of the truth. Even back with Adam and Eve, did God actually say? God created a spirit-filled life with his Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit would indwell in us. We would be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Satan can't offer that kind of power, but what he can do is offer demon possession. God creates lust, love. He does not create, whatever. God creates love. Satan comes in with lust. It'll look the same in our society and in our culture, but two completely different outcomes. So God creates, Satan counterfeits. So in Galatians 5, Paul's writing to a group of believers who have found themselves confused by what God has created versus what Satan has counterfeited. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. And I'll begin reading at verse 16. And it says this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. So he's showing us what God created, a life in the Spirit, what Satan is counterfeiting and bringing up to the plate is a life of the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, speaking of the law of Moses. The acts of the flesh are obvious. So this is the acts of the human nature, what is natural to people. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and wild parties, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this is a bold statement, will not inherit the kingdom of God. What Paul's saying in the original language here is those who have assumed these things as their identity, who have indulged in the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, that's important, with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we are empowered by the Spirit, decide to keep in step with the Spirit. That's important too. So Paul is showing us what the problem in Galatia is. And here it is, more specifically spelled out. There's a conflict between two groups of people. There are the religious people in the church of Galatia, and then there are the, what we'll call, rebellious people. Two factions. Puberty was a long time ago. Two factions. There are the religious people, and there are the rebellious people. And Paul's saying there's a problem. The complaint of the religious people in Galatia is simply this. They're looking at the rebellious people saying, you're taking your liberty and freedom that comes with Jesus too far. Your behavior's off. You're abusing the grace of God. You don't look like us. That's what the religious people are complaining. Then you have the complaint of the rebellious people, and it was this. They're looking at the religious people saying, you're not loving, you're not relational, you're not accepting, you're not gracious, and you don't really look like the Jesus we're hearing about from the apostles. You don't remind us of Jesus. So that begs the question, which one of these groups is the counterfeit? The religious people or the rebellious people? Now you're in church, so you're probably thinking, well, the rebellious people are the counterfeit. But what Paul shows us is they're both counterfeit versions of true Christianity. Here's the truth. Some people lean more rebellious, and some people lean more religious. Let's do a little fun exercise. You ready? Some of you lean more religious, and some of you lean more rebellious. And some of you are like, I'm not rebellious. Yeah, you are. Okay, so here we go. Let's do some exercises, okay? Now, let's say you're driving down the road, and you pass the turn for the restaurant, the gas station, wherever you need to go, and you pull up to the next light, and you need to make a U-turn. But on that light pole, there is a sign that says, no U-turn. How many of you guys look at that sign and say, I'm a law-abiding citizen, and I will go to the next light? Everybody? How many of you look at that sign and say, that's a suggestion at best? Rebellious. Counterfeits. No, just joking. Rebellious. So let's look at another one. You're going to a restaurant, and you have a large group of people that are coming to the restaurant. You're meeting people there. The lobby's crowded, and you walk up to the host stand, and you say, party of 12 or whatever, you're in the name, party of 12, and then the host looks back at you and says, is your whole party here? You know very well your whole party's not there. How many of you in that moment look back into the eyes of that host and say, no, they are not here, and we will accept the consequences for not being, you know, how many of you look back at the host and say, we're not all here? And then how many of you look back at the host and say, well, yeah, we're here. And you start thinking, well, technically they're pulling into the parking lot. They're probably around the corner. By the time I get done with this sentence, they'll be here. Like, how many of you are that? Raise your hand. It's okay. You're in church. Okay, so you start thinking through these things, and you start thinking, like, our kids. If you have multiple kids, about half of them will lean religious and half of them will lean rebellious. Every time parents leave the house, if you're leaving kids and if they're old enough to leave, you'll always hone in on the religious kid before you leave and say, tell me everything they do. Because the religious kid keeps track of what the other ones are doing wrong and they expect punishment. But the rebellious kid before you leave, you look at him and go, if you do what you did last time one more time, you're dead. And they look at you and you just know they're going to do it, right? So you have religious kids. So my 8-year-old daughter, Aslan, she's religious. She's judgy. And the other day, I missed my turn and there was a no U-turn sign. And I'm looking around like, you know, and I make a U-turn and she goes, "Dad, you're a pastor." And I was like, ah, like what a judgmental religious kid. A few months ago, we were at Disneyland with some of our staff and we walked up to a ride and the ride was like a 2-hour wait. And there's like 15 of us in one group and like 15 people had already been waiting in line for like 45 minutes. And right at the time we walked up, that 45 minute line was wrapping around to where the two lines met. And it was tempting, I'll be honest. But then all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord stepped out, you know, dressed as a Disney worker. No, I'm joking. But a Disney worker came up and said, "Hey, are you guys in the same group?" We're like, "Well, yeah." I'm like, "Oh, you want to go up there with them? You can go up there with them." And I'm like, "What? This never happens." But what's interesting is immediately in that moment, it was like the parting of the Red Sea and the group of 15 that just walked up and you could visibly see the rebellious versus the religious. The rebellious were already like, "I didn't even need that person's permission. I was jumping. Like I was going in." And then the moment they did it, they're all in. The religious people are like, "I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do this." And we're like apologizing to the people behind. "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. The worker, did you hear the worker? They were saying this." And everybody's apologizing. The rebellious people are already in line. Like they don't care at all. And because we, as humans, have a tendency to lean one way or the other. Here's what Paul says in Galatians, earlier in Galatians 5, to the religious people in verse 4. He says, "For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace." That's pretty strong. What Paul's saying is, if you think you're justified by keeping rules and regulations, you're not even living the Christian faith. Because we are only justified by Christ and what he did on the cross. Now, there is behavior that's expected as the outcome of being saved, but Paul's saying you can't be good enough to be holy. And then he says to the rebellious people, so the rebellious people in this letter are like, and then he gets to them, and this is what he says. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." He's getting onto both of them, saying you're both counterfeits right now. You can't earn your salvation and your life needs to look different after you get saved as opposed to before you were saved. Something has to change. It reminds me, this religious and rebellious kind of mindset reminds me of a story in Luke 15 when Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son. Many of you are familiar with this story, but the prodigal son, there's a younger brother and an older brother. And it really should be the parable of the two sons. But the younger brother goes to the father and says, "I want my inheritance now." He's acting in rebellion. He's the rebellious brother. The father gives him his whole inheritance and he goes to a far off country and he lives according to the flesh. Everything you could possibly imagine. He's indulging in just everything. Sin, and he's squandering the entire inheritance. It's all gone. And Jesus gets to the story where he's telling the part of the story where the young man finds himself in a pig pen and there's mud all over him and he's eating next to pigs and the slop and the leftovers and he's looking at this thing, "How did I get here?" So this younger rebellious son stands up out of the pig pen and he begins the walk of repentance back to his father. He's saying, "My father, even in the midst of my sin, will take me back. My life was better off before." So he goes back and his father accepts him and he's waiting for him and he sees him in the distance and his father begins to run after him and he opens up his arms and gives him a hug and he clothes him and throws this huge party. But those of you that know the story, the older brother does not like this. The older brother is looking at the treatment of the younger brother and he's one of the kids in the family that expects punishment. They broke the rule, what's gonna happen? And he does not like the fact that breaking the law went unpunished. And he is religious and he's mad at the father. He's mad at the younger brother thinking, "I didn't squander anything. I'm good. Look how good I am. I never left in the first place. How can he come back and get his inheritance again? How can we be throwing a party?" And it reminds me of this story because what happens is we have a tendency as Christians, the longer we're in the faith, to start leaning religious And we have to remember this. Yes, it's true that rebellion leads to unrighteousness. But it is just as true that religion leads to self-righteousness. And neither are righteous. They're both counterfeit. And it's a dangerous, slippery slope that so many people get into. The older brother couldn't, where he was spiritually, he couldn't celebrate the fact that his younger brother had come home. I want you to think about this, a great litmus test for where you're at in your faith and where you lean, if you feel like maybe you're leaning a little bit too far religious, is this. When someone sins and they come back, how gracious are you? When it makes you sick to your stomach to offer grace, when offering grace is difficult, you've become religious. So these are the two ways. These are the two methods that the church of Galatia, these are the two brothers in the story where they're looking at this thinking, well, these are the two ways, right? These are the only options. But Jesus is saying, no, there is a third option. You don't have to be rebellious and abuse grace. And you don't have to be religious where you make everything about how good you are. There is a third way. And it's the way of Jesus. Look at the story of the prodigal son. The key to the story is not found in the rebellious brother. The key to the story is not found in the religious brother. The key to the story is not found in either of the sons. It's found in the son who's telling the story. Jesus is saying it's not about this son. It's not about this son. It's about this son. It's about a relationship with me, not religion and not rebellion. And Paul says the same thing in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5:16, he reminds us, he says, walk by the Spirit. That's the third way. Walk by the Spirit. What Paul was saying is this. It's not about religion. It's not about rebellion. It's about a relationship with and a complete surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to really think about this. I see this on Facebook a lot, and it sounds so nice. So if you posted this, I'm not religious and judging you. Okay. So here, people will say a lot, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. It's not about religion, it's about relationship. That sounds really good, but it's so ambiguous. What does that even mean? It's not about religion, it's about relationship. What kind of a relationship? Because what a lot of people do is we'll lean toward the rebellion side with that statement, because there are no qualifications for what a relationship is, and no one can keep us accountable on our personal relationship with Jesus. That's why a relationship with God is personal, but it's also communal. We go to church, we're with each other, because we need to have people speaking into our lives and saying, how is your growth going? How is your relationship with God going? People close enough to us to know and to see that the fruit is starting to come to pass. It's a big deal. But it all comes back to surrender to the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting that we'll say all the time in the church world and Christianity, we'll talk about a relationship with God, you know, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We'll say, I have a relationship with God. We'll talk about a relationship with Jesus. But then you don't really ever hear anybody talking about a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you this, just to kind of pause for a second. The last week of this series on June 12th, I'm going to be preaching from Thessalonians, and I'm going to zero in on a scripture that says that we should not put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to preach an entire message. This is kind of part one, and that'll be part two, but an entire message on the power of the Holy Spirit. But today, so make plans to be there. If you're out of town, fine, have fun. But if you're in town, be there. It's going to be a very, very, very important Sunday. But today is about walking with the Spirit. We walk with the Spirit when we have relationship with the Spirit. Jesus, before he ascended, said, I'm sending one. The Father is sending one. The one that's going to counsel, one that's going to lead us, guide us, comfort us, empower us. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit of God the Father. But we're meant to have relationship, to be step in step with the Holy Spirit, and it be an everyday decision. If you remember in the passage, when I read it, I even highlighted it. It talked about how we live by the Spirit, but we have to keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? When we receive Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit. But every single day, we have to choose to keep in step with the Spirit. We have to choose it. And there's a culture war going on. It's not the culture war you think. It's a deeper, eternal cultural war that's going on. And I want to highlight this real quick again from Galatians 5. There's a culture war happening between the culture of heaven and the culture of hell, and it's an every single day decision that we have to make in our lives. What's the culture of heaven? Heaven's culture is this. It's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, the culture of heaven, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What Paul's saying is this. He chose the word fruit very specifically. The fruition, the outcome, as you are growing in your faith, these things will begin to grow in your life. The fruit will start to come out of your life because you are growing and maturing in your faith. These are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These are heaven's culture, right? These things. Hell's culture is Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry. And basically, sexual immorality and impurity is sex, any form of sex outside of heterosexual marriage. That's what the Bible says, the act of sex. I'm not talking about the temptations. I'm talking about the decision to engage and enter into sexual action. That's what it's talking about. Impurity, debauchery. By the way, just so that everybody knows, that means premarital sex, extramarital sex. It means all. I'm not just zeroing in on one thing, right? So let's keep moving. Debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Witchcraft is, we look at that and go, phew. At least not that one, you know, like looking at the rest going, am I going to inherit the kingdom of God? You know, but here's what witchcraft is. Witchcraft is being spiritual without naming the spirit. It's, well, I'm spiritual. Well, what spirit is making you spiritual? It's very specific, and far more people are engaging in witchcraft than they even believe, because we are generally engaging in spirituality, which is demonic. You're like, man, this is pretty deep today. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and wild parties, and the like. I just think it's so funny that Paul has to include "and the like" in case I forgot something. But most theologians and commentators, when you study this, talk about how this, because this doesn't include murder, but obviously, like, that's a sin. It doesn't include some of the other things. What Paul was zeroing in on, this is what's so humbling about this passage. What he's saying to the church of Galatians is, this is what church people will struggle with the most. Not too many church people are a Christian going, I'm struggling with murder today, right? But these things, if you are, talk to someone today before you leave. But I think it's very, I don't know, that should stop us dead in our tracks. I think this list was written to church people, the church of Galatia. And every day, here's the battle, okay? You have the culture of hell and the culture of heaven. We have the tendency to look at our faith with broad strokes and think, well, once I'm a Christian, I'm looking at my life. So I'm looking at my whole life, or a season. We have a tendency to look at Christianity as a season, my relationship with God as a period of time. But every time in the New Testament, our relationship with God, and when it talks about being fruitful, or even Jesus, when he said to take up your cross and follow him, this whole New Testament brings this down to a daily relationship with God. Daily. What he's saying is, every day you wake up, you never have to pull up and call up the culture of hell. It's there. Every day. Because we are in this natural world. That's why when people say, well, this is who I am, this is who I naturally am, God made me this way, God's going, that's how you were born into this sin-cursed world in the natural, but I'm a supernatural God telling you, don't pull up the culture of hell, invite down the culture of heaven. We aren't called to be natural beings. We're called to be supernatural in a natural world. Yes, you can clap to that. Here we go. Okay. But that's why this is so important. And that's why we can't lean on, well, it feels like, you know, I'm just an angry person. And this is just who I am. Or this is what I desire. It's just who I am. God's saying that's not how this works. That's why I gifted you the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to not be a prisoner of nature, but to supernaturally break free and to live according to the Spirit. So every day we make the decision. How you walk with the Holy Spirit. I wish there was some like formula. I wish there was some magic thing I could tell you. How you walk in the Spirit every day, this is it, ready? The first thing you do in the morning is you consciously realize the culture of hell is upon me just because I woke up. The culture of hell is upon me. So in this moment, I'm going to call down. I'm going to invite the culture of heaven. Today, I need love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control to override the culture of hell that's rising up. And every day as we do that, what Jesus said, take up your cross daily, 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 daily. Crucify the flesh. Paul talks about it in Galatians 5. He cites what Jesus said. Daily, crucify the flesh. No, culture of hell, you're not coming up into my life. You're not coming up into my family. You're not coming up into our church. We're going to call down the culture of heaven today. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And what happens is, as we begin to call down the fruit of the Spirit, we begin to live lives that produce the fruit of the Spirit. But oftentimes, what we see with religious people and rebellious people is the religious will look at new Christians, baby Christians, people that are coming into the faith. Guys, we have such a broad spectrum of people. The conversations, I love where our church is at right now. The conversations I have in the lobby and even on like my actual profiles on social media, the conversations I get into, I love this because we have people that are attending, that have been attending for months, that would still call themselves an atheist, but they're intrigued because they're seeing Christianity in a different light. All the way to people that are our longest running members in our church that have been saved 60 and 70 years. And what's interesting and what we have to remember is the more we grow in our faith and mature, we have to push down religion because the sin of religion is as great as the sin of rebellion. And as we see these new believers coming into the family of God and receiving Christ, I want you to remember this, the fruit of the Spirit, Paul specifically calls it fruit. What part of the agricultural process does the fruit come into the picture? The end. After maturation. But what happens is someone gets saved and we become fruit inspectors instead of gardeners. Someone gets saved and we go, where's the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Where is it? And we become fruit inspectors. But God hasn't called us to be that. He's called us to be gardeners. And as this seed was planted in the soil, it's our job, just like we would a little plant, as it begins to bud and come up above the surface, it's delicate. We delicately help the plant grow. We delicately see it come to fruition. So then the fruit starts to be displayed. And every day, the more we push the culture of hell down and invite the culture of heaven into our lives, what we're doing is essentially this. We're starving the flesh. We're starving the flesh, and we are feeding. Sorry, I don't know what's happening. We're starving the flesh. It's okay. We've got people out there. I don't know what's happening. I will. Yeah, well, I just want to make sure we're good. We are good? Okay, thank you. Can we give our safety team a huge round of applause? Man. And this is the most important part of my message. And it's so funny that all distractions always happen right now. Have you ever noticed that? Here, I want you to engage in this. As we push the culture of hell down and invite the culture of heaven into our lives, we're starving the flesh and we're feeding the Spirit. That's how we're keeping in step with the Spirit. Some of us are so bound by temptation. We are bound by lust. We're bound by anger, bound by addiction, because we're expecting God to swoop in and say, I'm solving it all for you. He did, but he's also putting responsibility on us. He's saying, I gave you the Spirit, the exact wording from Galatians 5. I gave you the Spirit to be empowered by, but I'm commanding you to keep in step. And how we keep in step is every day say, I'm crucifying the flesh. Every day, this temple, this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and not a temple of the culture of hell. But the Holy Spirit wants all of us, not a portion. My daughter is graduating. I'll end with this story this next week. And so Mandy's parents are flying in town. And, you know, when family comes in, you're always figuring out, like, where are they going to stay? What room are they going to stay in? So we're giving them our room in the house. And I'm like, oh, this is a sacrifice, you know, like, We're such a good people. We're giving them all. We're going to go take one of our kids' rooms and throw one of our kids on the couch, right? Like, you know, such a sacrifice, you know. We're giving Mandy's parents our room. And you're kind of like, oh, that's great. That's awesome. But I feel like that's kind of what we do with the Holy Spirit, going, man, I gave the Holy Spirit a great compartment in my life. But imagine if it was a king or a president, one you voted for, not whatever. Like, pretend it's one you like if you don't like this one. A president walks up to your house and says, I need a place to stay. You don't give a king or a queen or a president a room. You back off and say, why don't you just take the whole thing? I mean, you take the whole thing because this doesn't even feel like mine anymore. You're not a guest staying in a room. You can occupy the whole house. That's what it's like with the Holy Spirit. But so many people live powerless lives because we're patting ourselves on the back thinking we gave the Holy Spirit a compartment of our life instead of the whole thing. And that's what I want to leave you with today and challenge you with is, have you ever fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Jesus died on a cross for our sins. He took the place, our place. We deserved that, the Bible says. But at the same time, the Bible says we deserved it. He sent his son and declared that he went there instead. So when we call on the name of Jesus to be saved, our sin dies with Jesus on the cross. But what's so powerful is he came out of the grave alive and our sin stayed dead. But when we surrender, when we repent, when I'm coming into a life with Christ, stay with me on this. Jesus isn't our savior to fix whatever you're hurting, the area you're hurting in right now only. So many people come to Christ because their marriage is suffering, because they're struggling with depression. They come to Christ because their finances are struggling. They come to Christ because of different things physically, whatever it might be, and we can. We can go to Christ, but he's bigger than the savior of your marriage. He's bigger than the savior of your mental health. He is the savior of our sin. He went to the cross as the ultimate sacrifice. He doesn't want a compartment. He wants the house. And so many people live powerless lives because we gave him our room instead of the whole thing. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes today, I want to pray and just give you a chance to receive Christ as your savior today. And when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it's every day saying, have the whole house, have the whole house. If you would like to receive Christ as your savior today, I wanna pray for you. I'm not gonna have you come forward or stand today, but just right where you're at on the count of three, just a showing of hands. And I'm asking you to raise your hand because I just wanna know who I'm praying with today. I'm gonna pray over all of us. And if you would like to be included in this prayer, again, at that moment, raise your hand and I would love for you to join with us. Today is the perfect day. No matter what your mindset was coming in here, it's the perfect day to say, now's the time to give him the whole house. If that's you and you would like to be included in this final prayer, raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three, just right where you're at. Thank you, thank you, thank you guys. Keep them raised just for a second. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Awesome, thank you, I see you guys, thank you. Amazing. A lot of hands just went up. You guys can put them back down. So amazing. I just want you in this moment, if you raise your hand, we have time. I ended a little bit early. Soak this moment in. This is the moment everything changes. This is the moment for many of you that raised a hand where you go from calling yourself something to really being that something. It's not about being religious. It's not about abusing grace. It's about a real relationship that's happening right now. I'm gonna pray, and when I say this prayer, I want you to make this prayer your own, a declaration from your heart. It's not my words that save you. It's not even technically a prayer that saves you. It's a declaration from your heart that Jesus is Lord and believing he's alive and he did not stay dead on that cross and you can have a relationship with him. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for today. You see every hand that was raised and we thank you for sending your son to die for us on a cross. It's these moments where we realize the access to power that we have through your spirit. And for those of us that are stepping into the family of God right now, through you, Jesus, I pray that you would cleanse us, save us, redeem us, justify us. It's not our works, it's not how good we are that makes us righteous. It's how good you are. You have made us righteous. We got your righteousness because you took our unrighteousness to the cross. You took our self-righteousness to the cross, Jesus. And we invite you into our lives. Not part of our life, the whole thing. We surrender to you today, Jesus. For everyone else today, God, I pray that you would just remind us of your Spirit, that we would walk in step with your Spirit, reminded daily to surrender to your Holy Spirit, God, that we can produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and not always succumb to the pressures of the flesh. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.